Thanks for bringing the coffee this morning, Willie. That tastes good on a sore throat. Kind of warms everything up. And
is it still hot?
Yes, mine is. Yep.
We made it 5:30 this morning.
Really? So we are in the book of 2 John. And if you'd like to turn to 2 John, this morning we're going to focus on the first 6 verses, and then next week Willie is going to do 7 through 13. But what I decided to do this morning is just to read the whole book. I mean, it's only 13 verses, and there's no, you know, it's basically one chapter. Just to get an idea of kind of the theme and the feel for the entire passage. But again, we'll be focusing on just the 6 first verses. So, 2 John, and beginning with verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received commandment, just as we received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers, verse 7, have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. So with that, we'll pray. Father, thank you for this section of Scripture and this portion that John gave us thousands of years ago. And Lord, we realize that this is your purposes and your Spirit inspiring these words for our generation even today until you return. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in my section, verses 1 through 6, I gave it a title. And the title is this: Love for the Truth and the Truth About Love. And so there's two very distinct themes in the first section. It has to do with a love for the truth, loving the truth, and secondly, about what real love is. And so we'll look at that closely as we kind of go through this passage verse by verse. Just a little background, since this is kind of also an introduction to the book of 2 John, that both 2 and 3 John are very brief letters, and they were sent by the Apostle John apparently to individuals. The authorship of John was well established. There was no need in the first century for anyone not to know that these were authored by John, even though John never identifies himself in either of these books, 2 or 3 John. The letter, by most scholarly work, is written around 90 A.D. And so 90 A.D. John would have been about 90 years old at this time. So it was written in the late first century. And one of the purposes that inspired John was the fact that it appears from the text that we just read that false teachers were kind of taking advantage Christian sincerity. You know, and sometimes when, you know, it happens kind of in the world too. If somebody is really nice, you know, the old adage of fool and his money are soon parted, and some shysters can take advantage of others. And so that appeared to be happening here in the church, where Christians were seeking to be kind and loving, and yet falsehood was creeping in and robbing them. And so that's why John would say there toward the end of the book, you know, if someone comes with a different teaching, don't even invite them into your house. And, you know, because the schemes that they have are to take you away from the truth. And so the themes, ironically, the themes in 2nd and 3rd John mimic those in 1st John. By the way, the authorship in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century and later on, it became a disputable issue. And so there were some that said, no, that wasn't John the Apostle. But from the very early writings, I mean, it's clear to me that John's signature, even though his name is not on it, that John's signature is clearly seen in not only the gospel and the first letter, but these second letters also. John warns in this second epistle about deceivers, just like he did in the first epistle. And of course, back then, you remember, someone had said that back then there was an issue with the Gnostics. It comes from the Greek word gnosis, to know, knowledge. And it was a false knowledge about who Christ was, and a failure to recognize that he was 100% man, that he came in the flesh. Now, what we're going to do at this point is I'm going to hand out a few references, and I would like you, when I ask you to read these. So, I have a few assignments, so I'll start with Kim Baumgartel. So, Kim, could you take John 18, 37, and 38? And then, Gretchen, could you take John 17, 17 through 19? And I'll pick on some ladies here. Sherry, could you take, could you take Ephesians 4, and now you have the tricky one. It's Ephesians 4, 20 and 21, and then skip over 22 and 23 and do 24. So 20, 21, 24, okay? Sounds like a football fight. And then let's see. Connie, could you take Psalm 119, 160?
119, 160?
Yep, Psalm 119, verse 160. That's the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. So, and then Kit, you're going to have John 14, 6. And then, honey, you get John 8:44. Well, came out pretty good for the lady. So, okay, so that's your assignments. And so now we're going to begin digesting this passage verse by verse. And so we're going to start with verse 1. And so I titled this section, The Greeting. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us will be with us forever. So the first thing we encounter is the elder. I found a commentator who wrote something I tend to agree with, and this is what he said, quote, John the Apostle, who was now a very old man, generally supposed to be about 90, and therefore uses the term presbyter or elder, not as the name of an office, but as designating his advanced age. He is allowed to have been the oldest of all the apostles and to have been the only one who died a natural death. And so here, it's not necessarily, I mean, John wasn't trying to invoke any kind of authoritative statement. He just begins by saying, you know, like I might say, the old geezer, you know, the old geezer. And then the second thing we realize, he is writing, and this elder, is writing to the chosen lady and her children. Now, I think we can pretty much assume that those who received this letter clearly knew who it came from. And yes, there could have been a technique that John used not to divulge his full name or to divulge the name involved because of security issues. That's very possible. Although in the third epistle, he mentions the individual who he writes, and that epistle has a very similar format, and he writes to Gaius. Now, it goes on to address this chosen lady, and some scholars believe that she was a noted person within the church, and others think that it was a symbol for the church itself, you know, the bride of Christ. And the interesting thing is, if you go through here and you take the evidence one way or the other, you will find that you can make a strong case either way. And so the evidence is such that the use of the pronouns and the way that the book flows, you can make a very strong case that John is writing to a group of believers at a church. Also, you can make a very strong case that he's writing to an individual. For me, it was just easier to follow the format in terms of an individual because of its parallels with the third book of John and the way that they flow. They kind of say the same, they have the same kind of format, they flow very similarly, even in their conclusions. And so it seems to me that John wrote his gospel as a historical letter for the purpose of revealing Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And then he wrote 1 John to a group of believers, and then he wrote these last two epistles to individuals. That seems to flow in my mind, but again, it could very well be that he actually had a church in mind. So, but for the sake of our study this morning, it really doesn't matter, because the Holy Spirit inspired these words for the church. So whatever John meant, the Holy Spirit had in mind you and I and everyone who studies this book to use these words to encourage and strengthen our faith. Okay, so whoever this lady was, she did not stand alone. Notice it says, the chosen lady, her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. So this lady was living in the truth, and she was accompanied by those who also knew the truth. Secondly, we learn from this passage that she was not only was she not alone in her faith, but that she was a co-laborer for the sake of the truth. So she knew the truth, but her life was lived with others for the purpose of letting the truth be known. A co-laborer. Notice it says, I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Truth is a very important topic to John. The three topics that John seems to really dwell on are truth, light, and love. And here we begin this epistle with the emphasis on truth. The Bible itself contains, would anyone want to guess how many times the word truth appears in the entire Bible? Anyone want to take a wild guess? I didn't know this before I did the study, so. How many here think 50?
500.
500? How many think let more or less? You think it's more? Less. Okay. It's 200. About 200 times the idea of truth appears in the Old and New Testament. Excuse me. In the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the idea of truth appears about 37 times. So it's interesting. So John is just in love with the truth. Okay, and then the third thing we learn from this passage, it says, for the sake of the truth which abides in us. See, the truth abides with us. It's in us. And it'll be with us for how long? Forever. The truth never changes. Now, there are things that are true that aren't in the Bible. You know, it's true that the speed limit on Highway 16 is, what, 60 miles an hour? And there are things in academia, in the academic realm, that are true. They're just kind of true things, and people use them to learn and do their jobs. But, you know, actually, in the big scheme of things, that kind of truth, that kind of what I would call human truth, will someday be gone. You know, Highway 16 will, you know, in the millennium will no longer be Highway 16. In fact, it might not even be there. I mean, things are going to radically change. But the interesting thing about biblical truth, it's forever. It never changes. The truth was in the beginning, and the truth will be forever what it is. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about this concept of truth because it's very important. John had a special desire that people know the truth. In fact, he's going to commend her children, this lady's children, for walking in the truth. So we learn that the truth never changes. And the interesting thing to me about truth and fellowship is that unless there is truth and sound doctrine, there will never be meaningful fellowship. So when one person loves the truth and another person loves the truth, what does that make us?
Brothers.
Brothers and sisters and partners in the truth. And that's really the element and the bond that holds us together. It's the truth that truly matters. So what I've done now is I want to take a look at this concept of truth because it's very important. It's essential to our Christian faith. In fact, the scripture warns us about wandering from the truth and inventing fables and coming up with things in our minds that are just fleshly in nature. They may sound good, even like these ancient Gnostics. You know, it really sounded good. If you've ever talked to a person who's in the Baha'i faith, you know, they're into intellectual pursuits and kind of spiritualizing everything. So everything is a little bit pie in the sky, and you really can't get your head around it. But the truth about Christ in the Bible is something very understandable. Now, one thing interesting about the truth is John kind of put an emphasis on the idea that later on he says, you know, I'm writing to you not a new commandment, but one that you've known from the beginning. And so kind of keep that in your mind because we're going to look at what that means as far as we've known this truth from the beginning and how did that happen and what took place. And so with that, to set the stage on a little discussion here on truth, I'd like to ask Kim to read John 18, 37 and 38.
Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all."
So it's interesting. I mean, a couple things here. Pilate, when he said, "What is truth?" I don't think he was really expecting an answer. I think he was just saying, "Oh, I have every Tom, Dick, and Harry in the Roman Empire running around telling me they have the truth. And, I mean, the truth is whatever you want it to be." I don't think he had a sincere heart when he asked that question. And you'll notice Jesus never answered him. I've heard it said that Jesus never answers the question. He answers the heart. And here in this case, where Pilate was just wanting to wash his hands of this whole mess. And so he went out and he was hoping that his statement, "I find no guilt in him," would exonerate him, and he would be done with the matter. But that wasn't the case, as we know from the Gospels. Okay, so here we see a question posed by a Roman governor: what is truth? And not a sincere desire to know the truth. The interesting thing is, although Jesus never answered his question, he did answer the question of what truth is, and he answered it in kind of a unique way. In his priestly prayer, prior to his crucifixion, he is praying fervently to the Father, and we find these words in John 17:17-19.
"Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth."
And so here we have Jesus saying, the word of God is truth. And what is it that sanctifies us or cleansing us? It, The Word, it cleanses us because the Word is the truth. Psalm 119:60, I think that's Connie.
The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting.
The sum of your word is truth. Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, the sum of your word is truth. And now here's a different twist. So we know that the Word of God is truth. Every word in the Word of God is truth. Anything that disagrees with the Word of God is false. John 14:6 is a little different twist on the concept of truth, and it says,
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
See, he could have said to Pilate, when Pilate said, what is truth? You're looking at him. You're looking at truth. I am the truth. And so now we see, not only is the Word of God defined as truth, but now we see the person of Christ and what he stands for is truth. Years ago, there was a song. It was written in the late 60s, early 70s when I was in the Navy. And I loved this song. It was on this verse. And the lyrics go, the chorus goes, he is the way. Without him, there's no going. He's the truth. Without him, there's no knowing. He is the life, now and eternally. And kind of a cool song. I went to a couple concerts back then. Concerts weren't kind of like rock and roll stuff back then. They were more like choirs, you know. And so, but beautiful song, but exemplifying this truth of Jesus being the only way. And really, if you don't know Christ, in a sense, you don't know anything, in a spiritual sense. Okay, and now, Ephesians 4:20. I think that's Sherry.
But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
It's interesting. So here, Paul is saying, what you learned is that the truth is in Jesus. And so now we know that Jesus, his very person, is the truth about everything. I suppose when you look at it in terms of the theme of the Bible, it's the Messiah. From a viewpoint of biblical truth, the two most important events in the Bible are the first and second coming of the Messiah. And so the Messiah is the main theme of Scripture. And in fact, prophetically, it says, Jesus said before the cross in the book of Psalms, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. Now, also in the passage that Sherry read, it says that the new self, it's been created in righteousness, holiness, in the truth. And see, the truth is that you and I are declared righteous. And this is a righteousness of reality. It's not theoretical, it's not religious, it's not ceremonial. It is reality. You and I are righteous in Christ and take upon ourselves his holiness in the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus. So the very character of Christ, you and I are called brothers and sisters, but guess what? Who is our oldest brother? It's Jesus. He is the firstborn among many brethren. And our oldest brother in Christ, Jesus, is the one who works out his purposes in our lives to develop our character after him. He is the one who has made us righteous and holy, not by self-effort, but by faith. Okay, so now, that is just a small cross-section of scriptures that deal with truth. So let's look at this in kind of a conversely. You know, in other words, if there is truth, what stands in stark contrast to the truth?
Lies.
Falsehood. So let's look at John 8:44.
You are of the father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires.
He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Okay, so here Jesus is telling the Pharisees of his day, notice he says, you are of your father, the devil. So they had embraced, did they embrace the truth? No. Even though they were religious and had a certain amount of ceremonial and maybe even human righteousness as far as portraying themselves as disciples of the light, yet Jesus clearly said, you are of your father the devil, and in him is no truth. Not one ounce of truth. It's interesting, in contrast to God, it says he is light and in him is no darkness at all. Mm-hmm. In the realm of satanic, of Satan and his cronies, there is no truth. The interesting thing, though, is he promotes that lie as the truth. And that's why people are deceived. The whole nature of deception is you don't know you're deceived because you've bought into a lie thinking it's the truth. I was doing a little bit of humorous things. I like to see different, you know, takes on the idea of truth as we understand it. And there was a Prussian statesman by the name of Otto von Bismarck. And he lived in the mid to late 18th century. He was kind of the political force that united Germany. And he loved to write about life and quotations, and so this is what he says about the idea of truth. Again, this is just kind of on a humorous note, so it's not like I'm trying to invoke any kind of spiritual impact here, just to make things a little on the side of levity. He said this: people never lie so much as after a hunt, during a war, or before an election. And secondly, he said, never believe anything in politics until it has been officially denied. And then finally, when you want to fool the world, tell the truth. And, of course, the world itself, we live in a generation, as were generations before us, is the idea of absolute truth governing the spiritual realm is foreign to our culture. And many people today are talking about this idea that there is no absolute truth. You know, you've heard the term situational ethics and so on and so forth, and we've all been kind of subjected to that. But yes, there are a large majority who think truth is kind of something you make up as you go. Can you imagine a football game being played and they would make the rules up as they go? You know, well, we've decided that it's not 10 yards, it's actually 12 yards for a first down. But wait. And so as the rules change, the game becomes absolutely meaningless because there's no rules. Life becomes absolutely meaningless if you don't hold to the idea that there's absolute truth. So on the lighter side of things, somebody once said, when someone says there's no such thing as absolute truth, you simply need to ask them, are you absolutely sure about that? Dictionary definition of truth. Quote, the true or actual state of a matter. Conformity with fact or reality. A verified or indisputable fact. And so when we think about biblical truth, we think about anything that does not agree with the Bible. The Bible is all things pertaining to life and godliness. And anything that disagrees with that is obviously false. Truth is revealed to us in the Bible, in the person of Jesus Christ, his teachings, his virgin birth, his perfect life, his ascension, his current status at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Everything revealed to us about Christ is truth. And what binds us together as believers, I think some today are bound together. They talk about people of like mind and like heart, and I think they're bound together by possible social compatibility, possibly political compatibility, or some other human factor, you know, that makes that unity. But, you know, in the true body of Christ, The thing that really is binding us together is the truth about the Bible and the truth about Jesus. You see, objective, absolute truth is the very foundation of our Christian life. And you know what? That foundation, the truth, has always been under attack. It started in Genesis 3 when Satan attacked to undermine the truth. So John now continues. We won't develop each thing like this, but I thought it was important to just take a brief look at this concept of truth in Scripture because it's very important. John continues his greeting in verse 3. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." So we're talking today about truth and love, these two important topics to John. And here, John presents grace, mercy, and peace as benefits granted to us in Christ. See, this is more than just a greeting. This is more than just, may the grace, mercy, and peace of God be with you. He is actually stating that these are bequeathed to us. They're given to us. You know, grace, mercy, and peace are benefits to us, just like righteousness. Righteousness is imputed to us. We are declared righteous. Along with that, we have the grace and mercy and peace of God. But notice that apart from truth and love, we can never really have grace, mercy, and peace. Because, see, John says that grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. It's from God the Father, from Jesus, and it's in truth and love. Another interesting part about this verse is when it says that this grace, mercy, and peace is with us, it says it's from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting that really the object of God and Jesus, they're the same. It's the same object. It's just that there's two different personalities within the triune God that he is invoking here. So it comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the Son of the Father. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And this is in stark contrast to what the Gnostics were teaching at that time. And I'll just mention, you know, I think grace, mercy, and peace, you know, we understand that grace is the fuel by which we ought to live our lives. Again, self-effort is not part of the Christian life. Living in the grace of God is using the fuel that God has given to us. And mercy, you know, not getting what we deserve. But peace. Peace is the idea that the war is over. The war is done. There is now peace. And so there's a certain amount of celebration that we can have because we are at peace with God. And John always had in view the idea that believers were equipped with these things that come from God through faith. Now, John continues in verse 4, and he gives kind of an expression of joy. You know, I think this is kind of cool because all of us do that from time to time. You know, we do that even in a kind of a secular sense. You know, our team scores a touchdown, and there's an expression of joy. High fives, you know, and so on and so forth. And here, we find a very unique verse that really gives us some insight into the heart of who John was. Because he says, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father." So, who were these children? Well, again, if you take the position that it was writing to the a fellowship, then it was probably the members of the fellowship. If you take the position that this gal was an individual, it could be her physical children, maybe spiritual children, possibly even foster children. We don't know. But what we do know is John had met these children, and he observed within them integrity, faithfulness to the Lord. He observed them walking in the truth, not abandoning the truth for a lie, but walking in the truth. This passage here is akin to 1 John 2:24. Let me read that for you. "As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father." And so, think about the time that you became a believer. Maybe there isn't a specific day, but what was it that attracted you to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I submit to you that it was truth and love. That somewhere along the line, you embrace the idea that Jesus died for your sins because you were a sinner and you had offended a holy God. Somewhere along the lines, you realize that the truth about yourself is that you needed a Savior. Somewhere along the lines, you saw in this message the expression of love for you as an individual. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the truth that you heard from the beginning. And if you didn't hear from the beginning, then you've never heard the truth. You've never embraced the truth. John says that truth that you came to terms with when you became a believer, abide in that truth and walk in that truth. Remember the story of Enoch back in Genesis 6? It says that he walked with God. And so it's significant that we as believers walk and continue to embrace the truth. Now, the truth is significant when it's compared to falsehood. Years ago, there was a booklet written called The Spirit of Error and the Spirit of Truth. And the idea there was to show the significance of the truth in contrast to falsehood. And, you know, it's kind of like you get a new piece of appliance or equipment, and it comes with an instruction booklet, you know, and we've all had to do instructions, right? Actually, when I was in my career, I wrote instructions, you know, as an engineer, to write instructions to the production people who are trying to put things together. And one technique is this, is you tell them what not to do, you know. And so the other day I was installing, Jane and I purchased a new stove, and it showed a picture, and it had a big circle with a line through it, you know, and the wrench going on the wrong thing, you know. Don't do that, you know. That will get you in trouble. It's false. Do this. And so the truth is significant when compared to falsehood. But also, not only is it significant by itself, but the truth is significant in the sense that as we walk in the truth, we are demonstrating that we're walking with the Lord. When you're walking in truth, you're walking in his light, his love, and you're walking with him because you're embracing the truth in all of its reality. And finally, John closes with a bit of a reminder in verses 5 and 6. Now, next week, the commandments here that John refers to in verses 5 and 6, he shifts gears a little bit and gives some cautions to this lady and her children, you know, regarding a little bit of be careful who you show hospitality to. Be careful who you allow to come into your house. And so those cautions kind of flow out of this commandment because that's what John is referring to when he reminds this lady about the commandment. And by the way, this commandment is the very thing she heard from the beginning. You see, the very thing that we heard when we embraced the gospel was not only that God loved us and that we were sinful men and women and we needed a Savior, but that we had a purpose, and that purpose was to love others in the body of Christ. Okay, so this is the story here in verses 5 and 6. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is a commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Essential to our Christian life is walking in love with each other, embracing each other, and loving each other with the power that God has given to us. Paul tells us that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And that's the agape love that comes from God the Father and is an expression that we have one to another as we embrace the truth. You know, and the idea of truth and light, I mean, they're all connected. What's more important to your body, your heart or your lungs? Well, I submit to you that they coexist together. And so it is with light and truth and love. And essential to this idea of love is this, is we need to distinguish between biblical love and the emotion of love. This is what John said in the first epistle. He said in 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. Now, I don't think John was suggesting that we stop telling people that we love them. I don't think that was his emphasis. I think what he was saying, though, is don't let that just be an empty ring, you know. Love in deed and in truth. So to conclude this study this morning, what I did, I wrote out some questions here regarding the idea of, you know, this idea that we love the truth. The truth is in Jesus. The truth is in the Word of God. And that we love the truth. But the truth about love is that it's a characteristic that God has given to us. And not only a characteristic, as Paul put it, but according to what John said, it's a command. It's a command that we are to fulfill. The interesting thing to me is that when God gives us a command, he gives us the resources to fulfill that command. I kind of liken it to when I joined the Navy. When I joined the Navy, I didn't have to go to a clothing store to pick up the uniforms. They were there. I didn't even have to cut my hair. They took care of that. When I joined the Navy, there were certain things that they just automatically issued to us. Recently, Kim and Jim had a grandbaby named Naomi Hyatt. And other people, and even us included.
Gretchen and Willie.
Their
grandchild. Yeah, your grandchild too. Okay, work with me on this one. So I ask you, was all the equipment there? 5 fingers on each hand, 5 toes on each foot. You know, you look at that and you think, what needs to take place? It's all there. A heart, lungs. You know, it just needs to be developed and matured, and so it is with us. So I have a series of questions, and hopefully the answers are something we covered. And then I would like to deviate a little bit into, as we close this morning, is to the idea of how we receive the truth and how, in a sense, how we recognize the untruth. Okay, so question. What is the distinctive element that secures the bond of love among us? What one element causes us to be able to love one another? Answer? Truth. Okay. Question. What is truth? Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Question. What makes our love and affection possible? Our common faith. It makes the faith we have in the Lord and the grace that he's given to us. He's bestowed upon us grace that we extend that to others. We've received grace. Remember the parable where the guy was forgiven a lifetime of debt, and he went out and he held his buddy accountable for $5. You know, that's not the expression of grace. You know, that our common faith, and our common faith has one objective truth, and that's Jesus, the person and the work of Christ. That's the object of our faith, and he is the one who completes our faith. He's the author of it, and he is the one who completes it. Paul put it this way, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, so today there is a tremendous cry in the church today for unity. And groups of people and administrators of certain denominations and functions have all gotten together. They've drafted up memos, they've drafted up documents in order to hammer out a peace between denominations and so on and so forth. And, you know, to me, I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind when he spoke in John 17. Sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. It's that which unites us is the truth. I think today where we run into problems is when we see the definition of truth as whatever works for the greater good. Whatever works for the greater good. Now, who established these kind of policies? Well, obviously Satan. He wants to think that this is working for the common good and deceive you into rejecting the truth about God. If you look in history, the pharaohs, Ashurbanipal of Assyria and the wicked Assyrians, King Manasseh, even within Israel itself, Manasseh, Ahaz, Jezebel, the kings of Sparta and their oligarchy, Athens, the Persians, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, all these empires and individuals were responsible for the death of millions. Millions and millions of people died because they thought the truth was something they invented for the common good, and it, whatever works, whatever it takes to establish this empire, or, you know, I am going to do. The interesting thing is I actually saw a documentary on Hitler, and at the end of his life, he completely exonerated himself and said what he did for the good of others. And 50 million people lay dead. Germany was trashed, you know, and so on and so forth for the sake of expediency. And today, we live in that same kind of environment. We live in an environment where people think the truth is whatever the situation demands. Okay, so what about this idea of the source of truth? Well, in John 16:12, Jesus told his followers at that time, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He was going to wait because he needed to die and suffer. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The interesting thing is what unlocks the Word of God for us is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is our interpreter. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, work together to help us understand the truth. But he won't speak of his own initiative, Jesus said. Whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you that which is to come. You see, the Holy Spirit works with us, guides us into all truth. The two functions of the Holy Spirit for the believer are basically to comfort us and to guide us. You know, there's a little bit more, but we're not going to go into an in-depth study about that because we're just about out of time. And in conclusion, the idea of know the truth about love, that it's not an emotion, that true love has to do with obedience and walking in the light, loving Jesus. You know, the best thing I can do for Jane is to serve Jesus Christ. The best thing I can do for Jesus is to love my wife. And see, that is the essence of what we are in Christ. And so walking together in love, I close with this passage, John 15, because Jesus kind of summed it all up. He summed up this idea of know the truth about love. And this is what Jesus said, quoting Jesus in John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You know, isn't it neat? Jesus loved us, and he died for us. Why? That we might live for others and love others. Because Jesus is the truth, and when we walk in the truth, we follow his example. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The Word of God is complete. Jesus has made known to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and it's everything that we need to be complete in him as we learn to embrace it. And then finally, in verse 16 and 17, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in the Father, he may give to you in my name. This I command you. Love one another. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for your command. And Lord, we know that in and of ourselves we have no ability to fulfill your word. It all comes by your grace, mercy, and your peace. Lord, you've established peace with us through faith. You've given us your righteousness. You've given us your agape love within our hearts that we might walk in love. Lord, I pray this week you'd help us to learn more importantly, how to follow you and how to walk in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Connie?
Please pray for Patty Romasco, who's quite ill with it.